Today we're going to be talking about who is Jesus to you. And the question Jesus asks, who do you say I am? That's the question he asked to us this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are our Savior. You are the one who changes us, who transforms us, who heals us, who guides us, our rock, our refuge, our everything. Speak to our hearts today and by your Holy Spirit, because we want to know you. May we know you more this morning. May we encounter you. We just pray this in your name. Amen. Now, as we were singing this morning, you know, we're just singing, and I was thinking about what we were singing in the first song. We had this song and prayer just to God that we want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. And as I thought of that, what if that actually happened? What if as we gathered here, we saw a glimpse of who Jesus is beyond what, you know, we're used to? Now, in the Bible, when people encounter Jesus or God like that, there's this, Isaiah, doesn't he thinks he's going to die, not because God's, you know, saying he's going to kill him, but because God is so good and holy that he just doesn't know what to do, and yet God takes away his guilt. And this happens again and again. What if we saw a glimpse of Jesus beyond what we've seen before? Because he wants to reveal himself, even to us who know him personally. Now, there's this old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And it doesn't mean that, like, you know, as you get to know someone better, you know, it is always negative. Because some of you've got to know your loved ones, and the more you know them, the deeper you grow in love with them. And that's a very true aspect. Same with our aspect. And I see that in you guys. But there's also, we all know, there's this also this thing that can happen over time where we can grow so familiar that, you know, we can become a little complacent. And I'm not pointing fingers. I know that can happen to me. You know, on a lighter note, the World Cup was on lately. And for me, that's exciting because I believe soccer, like, everyone should love it. The world, it's the world sport. The world knows it's an amazing sport. In Canada, like, we haven't caught up, but I'm not against that. Like, I love hockey and all that, but we're really not that into hockey or soccer. And so that's okay if you're not. But I'm sharing today, so I'm just going to use a little illustration from soccer. So I hope that's okay. I've used it before, so forgive me. Well, anyway, but it's a new one. So in the World Cup, you know, there's a lot of great teams, and one of the teams that was one that had potential to win, to go far, was Germany. Germany, in fact, won the World Cup in 2014, which is the last time the World Cup was on. Yet this time, even though they had so much skill and potential and an amazing team, they flopped and didn't even make it to the top 16. And not to say anything against Germany, but I guess they had a great team, but they didn't mesh. And there's, I think, a lesson that can be learned, that they had this success, but they kind of grew lukewarm and complacent. And, you know, experience is an awesome thing. It can bring growth. I see how experience is a great thing in many of your lives. But, you know, if we don't keep that humble posture before God of just learning, or just in general, if we don't keep that humble posture, our experience can actually cripple us into learning more, discovering more. And we would never want that between us and God. Another interesting thing I found was, you know, as I was looking up things for insurance, and I wasn't actually looking up stuff because of a car accident, thank God. But it says, you might think that drowsiness that accompanies a long road trip is a more likely threat than cruising around your neighborhood. So they're talking about, you know, when are you most likely to get into a car accident? And where are you most dangerous? And this is interesting. It says, but a car accident often take place just within 25 miles of home. And this You know, this isn't just something I made up. It was on a car insurance website. And the reason is sometimes what happens when you're just driving around home is you just kind of go into something called muscle memory, where you know everything, and so you just kind of go through the motions, and that's where, you know, we can be in the most danger with driving. Now, I'm not here to talk about your guys' driving, but I encourage you to be cautious on your way home. And like I've talked about, you know, this can seep into this muscle memory living where we go through emotions can seep into anything that happens enough, whether it's our relationships. And we've all, I know I've had moments where, you know, as much as I love people, you know, eventually, for an example, with parents, you love them, but you eventually can take them for granted and never think about asking to do the dishes. You know, and for me, at that place, then you have to, you know, have a heart check. And I know this is true in the area of faith. At least for me. Maybe you guys are like, no, this has never happened to me. That's fair. It probably has happened to all of us. But now, even recently, you know, as I was praying and spending time with God and, you know, asking Him in prayer in an area, I realized, you know, God, I have a hard time believing what Scripture says about your generosity. Have you ever came to a place where you've doubted something that God says about Himself? I'm a pastor, so maybe you think I'm not supposed to do that. But I did. And so I came before God and said, you know, I'm doubting this. I repented and I told it to God and just leaned in to trust Him more in that area. That's important. We're not perfect, so we have to be able to admit where we're at and lean in to trust Him. And I know, yeah, if you're like me, over time we can grow so familiar with Jesus that we lose touch with who He is. Maybe you can relate, because I think it happens. When we call Him Lord, you know, we might call Him Lord, and then in the next action, do something exactly opposite of what He would tell us to do. Maybe that's happened to you. Or we call Him friend, and yet we have a hard time connecting to Him. Or healer, and we have a hard time, you know, actually asking and believing Him for our physical or emotional healing. Because life is challenging. Life is filled with things that kind of wear us down and make it hard to trust everything God says about who He is. And so we can begin living in muscle memory. We're just so familiar, instead of that humble position of wanting to know Him more. Yeah, maybe you can relate. And sometimes what we believe in our hearts and what we've been trained to think and we believe in our head can be different. And so let's take that journey as a family of God to dive into what's going on. What do I believe about who Jesus is? Not just the right answers. Information, it's important. Knowledge is important. But it doesn't always show us what we truly believe and lean into. And so we have to discover what's going on in our heart. And I also want to say, maybe you're new to Jesus and you're on this thing of discovery. That's awesome. Just continue to lean into that. Or maybe you don't really know anything about Jesus and you're new here. That's possible too. And I just admire your courage and bravery for even coming and seeking answers or for whatever reason. I just admire that you want to be brave in your desire to learn. Let us all discover today. Now, I encourage you guys to really search out the question we are looking at today. Because I believe the question we are looking at today is the most important question we will ever ask. And that is a very big statement. And you can't say that twice, or else you're obviously just hyping it up and it cancels both of those statements out. So I'm aware of that, and I respect that some of you might think differently, but this is what I believe is the most important question, and it's, who is Jesus? Why is this question so important? Well, as C.S. Lewis put it, based on Jesus's terms, so the things Jesus said about Himself, He was either a madman, which isn't a great thing, or the Son of God, And I believe that to be true. His terms, the terms Jesus makes about himself and we see in Scripture, they're pretty bold and out there. So to those who desire to follow him or even to seek him out, I want us to lean into this question. I encourage you guys all to be brave this morning. Not just what I say or the answers I say, but the question who Jesus is, because we cannot afford to be so familiar with Jesus or ideas about him that we don't discover him for ourselves and have an increasingly personal relationship with him. So let's read from Scripture this morning, okay? Sounds good? Do you guys like the Bible? That's good. I love the Bible. So let's read Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" I'm going to give you a couple more seconds to find it in your Bible. I didn't give you much time for that. I should have done that at the start. So Matthew 16, 13. "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Not the Jeremiah who shared this morning, different Jeremiah. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. Who do people say I am? This is the question Jesus asked. And some people said, John the Baptist, Elijah, so when they're thinking of the prophets, they would have been thinking kind of like the concept of a reincarnate version or, you know, a modern day version of someone who was there in the past. Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So as you think about all these answers, obviously Jesus was creating quite a stir. Obviously, if people were going to give such extreme answers about Jesus's, you know, they had questions in their mind. And these explanations are interesting. You know, one is a prophet. You know, and that is true in a sense. But again, I'd suggest incomplete. And so people, to say that he was a prophet, obviously, were somewhat interested. And it's an aspect of who the Messiah would be according to the Old Testament. Or in Luke 9, some said he's someone come back from death. John the Baptist. They're trying to explain who Jesus is because the implications are important. But the explanations don't make full sense according to what Jesus said. Because Jesus either is a madman or he's more than this, like we've been talking about. But why do I say this? Well, Jesus, he claims to be things like the way, you know, the way to God, the truth. Calling yourself truth, that's a pretty big claim. He says, "I am the Father are one." He's essentially saying, you know, I'm equal with God, therefore God. A pretty big claim. And another point, after Jesus comes back from the grave, Thomas, after he sees Jesus and touches his wounds, he says, "My Lord, my God," to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him or tell him he's wrong. So obviously Jesus had no problem with that statement. These are really radical claims about Jesus, if you think about it. Maybe we're used to them, but they're a bold claim. Who do people say Jesus is? Now, this was the question asked, but who do people say Jesus is at your work, in your family, in your neighborhood? You know, as I was thinking about this question and thinking about how to illustrate it, and I was, you know, thinking about that, I'm like, why don't I just actually go ask a few people about who they think Jesus is? And so I decided to do that. I was over at a Confederation Mall before my haircut. So I asked, you know, first kind of a more intro question, just, you know, what do you find meaning for in life. You know, just that type of thing. Just making it a friendly, inviting conversation where it wasn't, you know, confrontational and mean, but then also asking them, you know, I'm just curious. I'm a Christian and, you know, I'm not trying to pressure you, but who do you think Jesus is? Because I was curious. And the first two times I tried to talk to people, to be honest, I was kind of rigid and nervous, so those conversations didn't go very far. Because, you know, it's challenging. I'm learning this too. But I kind of readjusted, and I was able to talk to people, and most of them were of different faith. I was able to talk to two really nice Muslim men. And when I asked about that, the Muslims, they believe that Jesus is a prophet. And they shared that, and it was a great conversation. I talked to a couple Hindu men, and, you know, what they heard about Jesus was through TV. You know, that's probably where a lot of people have learned about Jesus in our culture, too. And they were also, you know, some great guys to talk to. And then I also talked to a Christian lady and her husband, and I asked them for prayer, and she was so excited about it. And she was so excited about Jesus, and her uncle had recently came to know Jesus. So what they said about Jesus would have been would be different, that he was God. It was kind of, you know, cool talking to them and just, you know, offering them prayer. I could see that, you know, they had some health things because they had a cane. And so I just asked lovingly, because, you know, that's our job, is to love and pray when we, not to heal them. But that's only what Jesus can do. And she was just so excited. I don't know if anything happened, but she was just so excited about Jesus and that someone would, you know, come and ask for prayer. And so it was cool. But through all these examples, you know, people have different views of Jesus. And it's interesting what people say about Jesus. And this is something, you know, we should become aware of. What do people around you, what do the people you know think about Jesus? But as we look at this scripture passage, Jesus makes the question a bit more personal. It's like he taps his disciples on the chest and he says, but what about you? Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Who do you say he is? When Peter hears this question, he answers. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, or the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirms the answer. The information in this answer was correct. And truth is critical. But because the truth of God's word is important, we also have to notice something else in this scripture. Why Jesus affirms Peter? It's not just because he gave the right answer, but it's the source. It's because he didn't learn this truth from flesh and blood or just from his own self or other people around him or from other humanity, but he got the answer somewhere different. What does the scripture say? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. It's not bad that he heard other opinions, what the crowd was saying. You know, it's good to learn. It's not, research and learning about Jesus is helpful. And actually, for some people, they're wired that way, and they discover Jesus through that way. And that's really exciting when you hear about people like Lee Strobel or other intellectual people where they actually encounter Jesus through that. So I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just saying that's not the only element of our faith. Intellect is important, but it's not everything. Now, what does God use to reach us? At the end of the day, if Jesus is God and he's alive and real, we need to know him based not just on what everyone else says, but if he's God, through that relationship, through a Father in heaven. And that's how Peter discovered it. It was through God in heaven. And this is personal for me. I'm not just challenging you guys because, you know, I want to be challenging, but because it's important and I'm convinced it matters. You see, I grew up in church. I accepted Jesus at a young age, probably 4 or 5, young enough that I, you know, forget the exact time and date, but I remember little details, and it was good. Jesus was reaching out to me. He was working in me, And I went to my mom and I said the prayer because I was afraid of going to hell and kind of wanted to go to heaven because it seemed like my family was going there. So that seemed like a much better idea. But, you know, as I went throughout my journey, was my relationship with Jesus deeply personal? Not really. And I understand that sometimes it's a process and a journey, and it looks different. So I don't want to say my journey is the only way it looks. I'm sharing my story. I'm not saying this is the prescription for you. But could I answer who Jesus was? Yeah, I was actually pretty good at Bible trivia and answering all the questions. And, you know, because I had my doubts, I learned how to feed my doubts by getting all the right answers. And, you know, there's an aspect of that that can be helpful because learning, I have no regrets in that. I'm no more today because I learned those things. But still, deep down, was it a thing of me actually knowing it out of my relationship with God? Or, no. To be honest, not really. It wasn't very, very personal for me. And eventually, when I was 19, me and a friend of mine, we went on a trip. And we went on this van trip with like a 70-some Dodge camper van. Every mother's kind of nightmare. But my mom was so supportive once she found out we were going and just kind of, she learned how to pray and trust God through it. I didn't know what I was putting my mom through, so I apologize for that now. But God used it. And so eventually on this trip, through kind of an amazing connection through to people in Dallas, Texas, who we never knew. We didn't know anyone in Dallas, Texas. We went to this worship night, and they were worshiping different than we would. Because I grew up Mennonite, so like, you know, we didn't do the things like lifting your hands or dancing around. And so it was a little strange for us, to be honest. You know, we had seen, probably heard a little bit, so we weren't completely closed off. And these people, though, despite how weird they were worshiping, they really, really loved God. And they really loved us. They were just so warm and friendly. There's something different about them. And so, you know, as we were gauging, I did the kind of the nervous, like, you know, you switch over time. And I just felt God's presence. Now, I didn't know what to call it at the time because I didn't have a language to talk about that. But I encountered Jesus in a way that was deeply personal. And it changed me. In fact, later in the trip when we misread the oil and our van broke down and we're thousands of miles from home, the most reason to worry that I probably had in my short 19 years of life, I just felt complete peace because I knew Jesus was with me. And, you know, to be honest, there's times I've struggled with and not had peace about a lot smaller things, and I'm sure you can relate. But, you know, Jesus became real. It kind of reminded me of the story of Jonathan Wesley. Because me and my friend, we went out, we wanted to impact lives and share Jesus with people. But it's mostly chicken going in. And Jonathan Wesley, he explained that he wanted to go out and he wanted to reach the Aboriginal people. So he went out, but in his journey, he eventually was on a boat and there was a storm and he thought he was going to die. And so he's shaking in his boots in fear for his life. And meanwhile, there's these Moravian missionaries and even their kids are singing in the middle of a storm. And he asked, are you afraid? And they're like, no. Because they knew Jesus in a deeply personal way. And after that, Jonathan Wesley went on to discover Jesus because he was stirred by their faith. And it was through these Moravians later on. Now, do you know Jesus? Do you really know that you know Jesus? And maybe you know him to some extent. Maybe you know that you're saved. But like for me or Jonathan Wesley, has it become deeply personal? And maybe it has, but that's grown cold and you want that again. Now, Do you want it to be that life-giving relationship? Do you know that you know that you know him? Now, if we're honest, there are areas in our life where it's hard to be aware of him. Maybe we have fears from things that have happened that are very real and very difficult. Maybe you feel disconnected from God, and in that area, it doesn't seem real. Or maybe you fear death or trouble, or maybe you doubt that Jesus loves you and saved you. I know you're not supposed to say that in church, but maybe if you're honest, you doubt it sometimes. Now, to say this isn't just to make you feel bad, but if we can be honest about where we're at, brokenhearted before God, he loves to meet us in that place. In Scripture, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are, you know, at this place where they know that they're empty of their own ability to do things, to trust God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because in that place, God meets them. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you know Jesus, and again, it's grown cold. Jesus has more in his heart for his people than this. Yes, we have troubles and we have times of doubt and things like that. But do we want to camp there forever? Or trust Jesus through the process? We can know who Jesus is deeply, because you know what? Jesus designed us for a relationship with him. He designed us for connection with him. This is something he created each one of us for. And so it's not just for the super spiritual. It's not just for the pastors or those people or those prayer warriors who've been doing it forever. But it's an invitation for all of us. He says, come to all who are hungry and thirsty. Now, do you want to know his love? And so, if that's the case, don't avoid the question, who is Jesus to you? It speaks to every area of our life, especially if we acclaim Jesus lives in us. Now, so not only the question now we're asking, who is Jesus, but who is Jesus to you and in you? Now, in Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, this verse talks about the assurance we can have in a relationship with Jesus, but this hope of glory is more than just one day. It's this living hope that lives in us and applies to all of our life. Who is Jesus to you? See, when when we know who Jesus is, there's something else that happens. And this is something we all look for. We all look for identity, and we are trying to discover who we are. That's not just something for young people. This is, you know, people want to know who they are. And see, when we discover who Jesus is, that's a place where we truly begin to discover who we are. See, when Peter has this revelation of who Jesus is, he you know, shares it to Jesus, and in this place, Jesus shows him who he is. And maybe you weren't even necessarily looking to know Jesus more, but you had this question of, who am I? And so lean into Jesus for that, because this is what it says. And I tell you that you are Peter. So Jesus tells Peter who he is. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This verse, of course, Jesus is speaking to Peter, but he's talking about the church in a whole, that even the gates of Hades or the enemy, the darkness of hell, cannot overcome God's church. And so this verse isn't just applicable for Peter or the Pope, but all of us who believe in him. And believers are commissioned by Jesus to go into the world to make disciples. Because if Jesus is who he says he is and Christ lives in us, if that's true, and it's true that we were bought with a price, we are children of the highest God. If that's true, if it's true that we are beloved by God, accepted by grace because of what he did, if we are righteous through faith, if we are forgiven, set free, more than a conqueror, empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, full of life, full of purpose, if we are a new creation and we live to reach out, then no power of hell can stop God's church. Not just us personally as we apply it to our will, but as we go into the world to do God's work, to live and serve his kingdom, nothing can stop him from building his church. And I find it interesting in Acts 17:6, and the context is Paul and Silas, and people are talking about them, and they say, aren't these the ones that turn the world upside down? What if as we went to love our community, as we went to love our family, our friends, we had this reputation of turning the world upside down? It happened in Scripture. And so I wonder what it would be like. Do you guys ever wonder that? But this all comes back to that basic question we started with. But do you know Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? This is a question that we better spend our lives growing into, because if he is that one high and lifted up, eternal, glorious, all-loving, all-powerful, always present, there's a lot for us to personally learn about him. If Jesus is who he says he is, the creator of all things, the one who died and rose again, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, do we live in awe of that? I mean, do we pray like that, like he hears us? Do we evangelize like that, like he loves the world, like he loves us, so we can have courage to go out? The people need to know him. Do we love like that? Do our families see Christ in us because we've believed who he is? And because we believed who he is, it's changed the way we've lived and loved. And if we're honest, we have a few things to learn about Jesus. We all do. But isn't Jesus amazing? I know Jesus forgave me, and I've done a lot of dumb things, sinned and messed up a lot of times. Has he forgiven you? He saved me from life apart from him, gave me a destiny with him in heaven instead of giving me the life life in hell like I deserved. Did he save you? I've experienced his physical and emotional healing. Now, all of us are in different places, so maybe we could say yes or no to that question, but maybe some of you have experienced that. Has he transformed or sanctified and changed you? Do you look at your life and say, I'm so different because I know Jesus? And if you're like, I'm not sure, that's okay. Then be honest and journey, because he loves you and wants to do that. And he's not saying, you're too rotten of a sinner, so I'm not going to change you. No, he says, come one and all to him. It doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you right where you're at and wants to impact you. Do you know he's changed you? Jesus redeems, protects, frees. Who is Jesus to you? As you look at the storms or challenges you are facing, who do you need to see and know and remember Jesus is to you? You know, he's promised us heaven and saved us from hell. Do we live like that? Do we live like that? I know the apostle Paul lived like that. That's why he could write in Philippians 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If Jesus is who he said he is, shouldn't we step out in faith and live like this a little more? If death is gain, and if we die, we go to heaven, then to live is for Christ, right? we should be left in awe and wonder because Jesus is so gracious, so loving, and so good. You know, at Westgate, we sing about Jesus being the center of it all. Do we believe that? Or today we sang, Jesus only, Jesus ever. Jesus is our everything we sing. I almost broke out into song, but I wanted to spare you the punishment. This is a place of grace, not a punishment. So, but do we believe that? Do we live like that? Now, I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond and to take a step of faith. And not to make anyone feel awkward or shame. So if everyone could close their eyes, that would be great. If you're here, and so the first one is for those who know Jesus, but you want to know him more. You want your wonder and amazement back. And this could just as easily be me at times. And so I don't come to make you feel bad, but this is just a step of faith and a way of reaching out to him. So if you realize there's areas you doubt who he is, I encourage you, with everyone having their eyes closed, just to respect everyone, to just put up your hand and say, I want to know you more, Jesus. Would anyone be so courageous to thank you guys for your vulnerability where you want to know Jesus? Is anyone else, you know Jesus, but you want to know him more? I'm going to give you like 5 more seconds. Thank you, everyone. Once you're done, you can just put your hands down. Jesus, we thank you for the vulnerability to just say, I want to know you more. Would you come and fill these hearts with your Holy Spirit? Would you see their hands that, in a sense, stretched out to you and just meet them and grab them and fill them with your heart and just take them by the hand and lead them deeper into you, Jesus, where they would know the love of God that surpasses understanding and how deeply Jesus loves them. Where they would say, I know Jesus as a friend, as my Savior and my Lord. You know, there's times I've doubted and struggled with it, but I know who he is. And so just fill him with that. We just pray this in your name. Amen. And you can continue to keep your eyes closed. If you could just continue to keep your eyes closed. Maybe there's some of you who either you're new to church or you've been to church for a while or you've never been to church and this is new, but you want to know Jesus for the first time. And if you want to know Jesus for the first time, I'd also encourage you to just raise your hand as an act of reaching out to him. Is there anyone who wants to know Jesus for the first time? I'll give you guys a few more seconds. Don't be afraid if that's the case. Okay. Well, I'm going to pray. I didn't see any hands, but there might be someone who still wants to know Jesus for the first time. So I just want to encourage you to pray with me in your heart. Jesus, I believe you came. You lived, you loved, you healed, you did miracles. I believe you died, you rose again, and you offer new life. Jesus, I confess I've made mistakes. I want to turn from sin and selfishness and follow you. And I just want to accept you as Lord and Savior in my life. Come, fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide me into following you all my days. I just pray this in your name. Amen.